Good morning. We, believe it or not, have gotten to the end of Numbers. How about that? It seemed like it would never happen. So we're at the end of Numbers. We're going to cover five books in hopefully 45 minutes or so this morning. Five books of the Bible. How does that sound? We're not going to cover them in detail. We're going to just go through a review of Numbers. What I'd like to do, let me explain what I'm going to do this morning. The first few pages of your notes, I put together a somewhat sequential timeline, looking all the way from Genesis through Deuteronomy, with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers being in very, very low detail, kind of a 50,000-foot view of it. But then putting Numbers in place. And one of the reasons I did this is I think for me in the past, the trouble I've always had is trying to figure out where everything fits in together. How does it all work together? What time frame does all this stuff happen? And so I thought this would be helpful, just kind of put it in a graphical form, saying, okay, here's where each portion of the story is, and especially looking at Numbers, since that was our focus, figuring out where everything happened in Numbers and how it fits together. And then looking at the larger scheme of where Numbers fits into the history of Israel. And I think that'll be helpful. When I was a kid, and I know you're not kids, and you may know more than I do, which is probably true, it seemed like Exodus through Deuteronomy is all kind of, I don't know what this all is. Israel's doing stuff, but I don't know what's going on. So this hopefully is going to help you. Page 3 of your notes is actually going to be a little bit of a review from our introduction to Numbers, kind of looking again, why did we even study Numbers? What is the point? That Numbers happened, you know, 4,000 years ago. Who cares what happened? And looking at some reasons, why did we study Numbers? What did we learn from it? It's a little bit quicker detail than we did the first lesson, but we're going to go over a couple of the same things again, and then hopefully some of these things, as we read through them, as we study them, we'll go, oh yeah, that made sense. I remember studying that. So that's kind of the plan this morning. For those of you who haven't been here for the other 35 weeks that I've taught, you're going to get the whole thing anyway, so there we go. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the lesson. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, it is such a blessing to have the very words of God at our fingertips, that we may study them, that we may know you, that we may know your will for us, we may know your character and what you would have us to be, Lord. I just pray as we study this morning, Lord, that as we do this review, it would be a good reminder of what we already have studied. There may not be a lot of new concepts in here, but bring back to mind the truths that we learned from you. Lord, just help us be attentive this morning. Help us to enjoy our time together, and may you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so some of this is going to look very familiar because I've actually stolen some material. The way I'm going to look at this, and let me give you the columns here. Column number one, I tried to give a time frame about what each section that I have takes place, how many years or months or whatever the time period is. Second column is obviously the biblical references. Where does this occur in the Bible? What chapters or verses at some points? And the third column is kind of an outline. And I've done a couple things with the outline. The far left indentation, the one that's all the way back by the line, I'm using Pastor Kevin's 12-point overview of the Bible. And so I thought this would fit together really well, putting this together, and see where that fits in with Numbers, because we actually covered several points in the Moses section of his 12-point overview. So I have that. Then I have kind of a sub-outline indented in. For the book of Numbers, what this is kind of the different sections I split up as I was trying to figure out how to teach Numbers, what lessons to teach where. I kind of grouped them by what thought the passage was, what the pastor was trying to teach. There's a couple places where several short things happened, and we taught them all at once. So you'll see a couple places where there's unrelated concepts, it seems like, but that's just how they're presented in the Word of God. God gives us details on this and this and this and this. And we taught those all kind of as one lesson. And so we'll look at that first. And let's start out with Genesis. Genesis, first of all, starts out with four events. Event number one is I want you guys to help this morning. What's the first event in Genesis?
Creation.
So the first events, we see creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1, of course, gives the overview of the whole 7 days, the 6 days of creation, the rest in the seventh day. Genesis 2 is kind of a subset of day 6, where God gives more detail on his creation of man and woman. And so we see that in the beginning of Genesis, we start with creation. God created everything. Next event, Genesis 3. What is it? I heard it. Paul, good. Feel free to speak up. My hearing is not what it used to be, so.
What?
That's right.
And you've got your glasses on.
Who has their glasses on?
Yeah,
I do have my glasses on. The funny thing about my glasses, recently, I think I mentioned this before, but in case you forgot, I went to progressive lenses, okay? So. I got better hearing because of that. No. When I'm up there, like when I play guitar, because the music is kind of down like this, sometimes it's really hard for me to kind of read what I'm trying to sing and, you know, have my head in a comfortable position. So I'll miss notes or miss words along the way because I'm trying to look out of the bottom of my glasses, which aren't focused right on the paper, and it's just weird. Actually, when I first got my progressive lenses, I actually hit the garage door twice as I was pulling out of the garage, and I think it's because the car. I turned and I bumped the mirror on the garage, and I think it's because of the peripheral vision isn't the same when you get a different set of lenses like that. And it's like it took me about 2 weeks to get used to looking out the side of my eyes with different lenses. Anyway, so I don't know why that has anything to do with any of this. The fall, maybe the fall. It's a result of sin. You know, our bad eyesight. If we didn't have the fall, we didn't have sin. I don't think our eyesight would have deteriorated, but that's a result of sin there. So we have the fall, Genesis 3. So that happens, I think, pretty quick after creation. I think given the fact that God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and there were no kids before the fall, I don't think it was very long after that. That's my personal theory. Why did I put a 3 up there? Are you all laughing at me about that? You're going, yeah, he really can't see. Okay. Yeah, it's probably Genesis 3. I'm going to try this. Point 3 of the 4 events. What comes next? What's the next major event after the fall?
The flood.
Good. Now I have Genesis 4 through, where do I have this going to? Genesis 4 through 10. Obviously Genesis 4 and 5 don't necessarily do with the flood. They kind of lead our way up to that. Genesis 4 is Cain and Abel. And we know about that. It didn't take long for people to start killing each other. Last week we talked about murder. How the Israelites dealt with murder or with a manslayer in the cities of refuge. So that's been a persistent problem since the beginning. But basically chapters 6 through 10 deal with Noah, the flood, and the time after the flood. Fourth event that Genesis covers is what? Babel. Yep. That's Genesis 11. How did we get to the point where Dr. Kober is born in Germany and speaks German, and most of the rest of us are born in the United States and speak English, and why is it all different? Well, we speak some form of English, yeah. Depends on who you talk to. I took a vacation when I was in college out to New Hampshire over spring break. I went with Sue, and she had some friends that she had stayed with the summer before, and so we went out to visit them. And they were trying to argue with me, they're the closest to the real English because they're so close to the King's English in New England, and that the way we talk in the Midwest is just totally wrong. And, you know, the only argument I can say is turn on your national news and stuff and what kind of accent they're talking with. They're talking like Midwesterners, you know. They're not cutting off their R's like you New Englanders. They're not talking like New Yorkers and stuff. So, anyways, how do we get to that point? How do we get to the languages? How do we get to different people groups? How do we get people spread throughout the earth? Well, chapter 11 tells us that. Fourth event, Babel. So that's the first point. So chapters 1 through, I'm going to put that up here if I can fit it. Genesis 1 through 11. We got 4 events. Then the rest of Genesis 12 through 50, deal with 4 people, right? Remember this? Okay, person number 1, Abraham. So God chooses Abraham out of all the people. Now, where was Abraham when God first called to him? Yeah, he was in Ur. He was in what's now modern-day Iraq. And God called him and said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a blessing to all people. So God chooses Abraham out of all the people of the world to be his special representative at this time. So you go to Abraham. Abraham is promised a son. And, of course, he goes about it his own way. Gets a son, but not the one God promised. God says, nope, that's not the one. I'm going to give you your son from your wife, and his name is, and I heard somebody say it.
Laughter.
Yep. Why is it laughter?
Because Sarah laughed.
Because Sarah laughed about it. She's like, how could I have a baby? Yes. Again, the people God chooses are not perfect. We see that. Throughout Scripture, one of the things I remember Dr. Myron teaching is that if you're writing a book about your religious founders and stuff, and you start showing their imperfections and how they failed, think of Peter. Peter had a lot of gaffes along the way, a lot of things where he didn't respond correctly, where he didn't believe the way he should have. And that's how you're going to write. That's kind of a proof that, hey, you're dealing with real people here. It's not, if you were making this up, you would make these guys perfect and you guys make these guys do what's right all the time. And they don't. We see all the flaws of these people. We see the flaws of Abraham. We see the flaws of Sarah. We see flaws in Isaac, all these people, and yet God chose them and used them for his glory. So Isaac has two sons, and the old eldest is not the answer, by the way, the eldest, Esau. And we've met up with Esau in Numbers, in fact, right? Does anybody remember? Yeah, Edom. Edom means red. Esau was apparently a very red-haired and hairy man. So he got the name Red. And so in Numbers, the people of Israel are coming up from the land of Edom. They come up and say, hey, we would like to pass through. We're not going to drink your water. We're not going to steal your food. We're going to stand on the highway. Just let us pass through. Edom says, no, you can't do that. Israel says, no, wait, we just want to pass through. That's all we want to do. Edom says, no, and God takes Israel around Edom. Partially because I don't think God's judgment was on Edom at that time. He wasn't interested in judging that nation, so he didn't allow Israel to do anything about that. But his other son, the swindler, it's interesting. It seems, and this is, again, Sean's opinion, it seems like Jacob probably wouldn't have been considered a saved person until well after he was married and on his way back and met with God. Much of his early life, he seems to be quite a deceitful character, and yet God seemed to have chosen him to be his representative again, to be the representative of this blessing that he was giving promise to Abraham, he promised to Isaac, promised to Jacob. And through Jacob, we have, Jacob's other name is, of course, what? And what does Israel mean? What's that?
Prince
wrestles with God. Yeah. It is a nation that wrestles with God, and you see that over and over again in Israel. Read Judges. You want to see Israel struggle with God. They struggle to get it right. It's God's chosen people again. So Jacob, Israel. From Israel, Jacob has 12 sons. The main focus of the rest of Genesis, the fourth person we talk about, is who? Joseph. You know, it's interesting. I just saw about this, Dr. Kober. You have Joseph here, and I would say he was a man of piety, a man of integrity, a man, all the things they described about Joseph this morning, the
good type of Christ.
Yeah, good type of Christ. Our Joseph in the Old Testament seems to carry a lot of those characteristics also. Yes. So Joseph.
My name is Joseph.
There you go. You have a brother named Joseph. You have sterling character? I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you to shake your head. No.
He's not here to defend himself, John.
I know. Yeah, we'll see. He's still young, so we won't pick on him too much. I pick on my kids a lot, so I'll pick on some other kids too. Joseph, we see Joseph. Remember, he was Jacob had this problem of having two wives and then two other women, the maids of the wives, who he had children through. And this caused a lot of dissension. Joseph was the son of the one he really loved, Rachel. And therefore, because he was favored by Jacob, and because he bestowed good gifts on him, he seemed to have a good position, his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. Sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him, actually. God spared his life. Actually, Reuben was the one who argued, let's sell him instead. And they sold him into slavery, into Egypt. He goes into Egypt, becomes a slave to Potiphar, a captain in the Egyptian army. Falsely accused, sent to prison. God takes him out of prison and makes him the second in command over all of Egypt. Then a famine comes about, and Joseph is instrumental in saving his family from this famine. And remember what Joseph said, I think it's in chapter 49, his brothers come and say, hey, look, our dad said don't hurt us, don't do anything, don't take your revenge on us. And Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's a great attitude to have. People are going to do bad things to us. People are going to betray us. People are going to lie about us. People are going to talk behind our backs about us. God's in control, isn't he? Can we trust God? I would argue we certainly can. So we get Genesis, four events, four people. After Genesis, we have 400 years where we don't have anything in Scripture. It doesn't tell us a whole lot about what's going on. The whole summary of the next 400 years is a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph, and the Israelites became enslaved to the Egyptians. And that covers 400 years. Brings us to Exodus. Exodus, we remember our acronym for how to remember the rest of the Pentateuch is Moses, right? O-S-E-N-S. So we have Moses, and Exodus starts out in Exodus chapter 1, we're introduced to Moses. The Israelites are proliferating, they're becoming numerous.
Proliferate.
Yes, that's the word I'm trying to get, and my tongue's not working this morning. And so the Egyptians are getting scared, so they decide, good idea, let's kill all the children under the age of two. Moses happens to be one of these children. They hide him for a while, but you can't hide him forever. So eventually they put him in the basket and send him down the river, the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him, adopts him, and brings him into the royal family. And so we're introduced to Moses. In chapter 3, Moses sees an argument between, or sees an Egyptian slave driver beating an Israelite, kills the Egyptian slave driver. Next day, two Israelites are arguing, and he says, why are you two fighting? And they said, who made us a judge or you? Are you going to treat us like the slave driver you killed yesterday? And he knew that everybody kind of knew what happened. So he takes off and goes into the wilderness, and eventually God calls him. Now, how long is this from his birth to when God calls him?
40 years.
80 years, right? It's 40 years till he flees, and then another 40 years in the wilderness. So Moses is 80 years old. He lives for 120 years, so a lot longer than most of us are probably going to live. But still, he's two-thirds through his life before God even calls him to a place to do what he wants to do with him. It's never too late to start serving God. I think you can learn that. But we get to Genesis 3. God calls Moses, says, I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses argues a little bit, not to get into all the details. But eventually goes. We get to the plagues, and Pharaoh's heart is finally softened enough to let them go after the death of the firstborn, after the Passover. And so we see the first big event of this Moses section, and that is, anybody remember? Mass exit. Yes. I always want to say mass exodus, but then you're kind of using the word to define itself, so mass exit is good. Israel, in group, leaves Egypt. And how many people, anybody remember about what the number is?
Anywhere up to 3 million.
What's that?
Anywhere up to 3 million.
Yep. About 2.5 to 3 million, we think, is probably a good estimate. We know the census, we had about 603,000 some was the census that we'll look at the beginning of the numbers. And that was just men over the age of 20 who were able to fight. So you add in wives, children, older people who can't fight. That more than doubles the number pretty easily. So 2.5 to 3 million people, we think. This is Exodus. I call this Exodus 1 to 18 as this event happens here. At Exodus 19, Israel is where? Mount Sinai by this point. So at Mount Sinai, what happens?
Ordinance given.
And when we look through our timeline here, the ordinance is given. We see that the rest of Exodus, God starts giving the law to Israel through Exodus, through Leviticus, and through the first 10 chapters of Numbers. Israel's at Mount Sinai. This is about, I think it's about a year and 2 months that they're here. It's a year and a month or a year and 2 months, depending on how you read it. In the second month of the second year, they left Sinai. So a year and a month to a year and 2 months are at Sinai. And we see that in Exodus, that's the rest of Exodus. So we're given the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. God goes on and gives laws concerning sacrifices, concerning how to build the tabernacle, different articles like that. Leviticus, we get a lot of the priestly laws out of Leviticus, and that brings us to Numbers. When we open Numbers in Numbers chapter 1, God commands a census. Now, does anybody remember what the point of the census was? Why did God command the census? What was he trying to do? Yeah, do you remember this thing, and we're going to see this when we talk about the census of the Levite. God gets a number of people, and it was 603,000 some. And in Numbers chapter 3, God says, take a census of the Levites. The Levites I'm going to take for myself to replace the firstborn that did not die in Egypt. And when they came up, there was a difference of, let's see if I can remember the number, 273, right? There were 273 more firstborn among the people than there were Levites. And so God commanded that they pay 5 shekels for each person in order to redeem them for the Lord. So that was one reason for the census. Another reason for the census, we talked about this later on when he does this, when he commands a second census. What did they use the census for? Yeah, and I think, too, and God obviously knows that this group is not going to enter the land because God's omniscient, but that would be part of it, too, is that as they go to divide the land, the larger tribe gets more land, the smaller tribe gets less land. You have to know which tribe's larger and which tribe's smaller, so you have to have a census. So various reasons for a census. We see that in chapter 1. Chapter 2, God orders the camp. Remember when they camped, he had the tabernacle was in the middle. And then you had 3 tribes to the north, 3 tribes to the east, 3 tribes to the west, and 3 tribes to the south. And God gave an order, this is how you're to camp. And then as they left, the 3 tribes to the north would leave first, then I believe it was from the east, then the tabernacle, then the west, and then the south. And that's how they would travel. God gave the Israelites an order. This is how I want you to arrange yourselves. This is how I want you to travel. So we see that God gives order in that. Numbers chapter 3 and chapter 4 deal a lot with the Levites. What does God going to do with the Levites? What are their duties? Why has God chosen them? We study about that. Numbers chapter 5 and 6, we see this is one of those sections where God seems to have thrown a bunch of different things together and said, okay, here's some things we need to cover yet. So we talked about leprosy, restitution, holy things, unfaithfulness. Then we talked about the Nazirite, and remember there was that section about how to bless. This is how you go and bless someone. God even gave Israelites instructions. This is how you bless the people. Number 7, we're back to the Levites, where they're actually consecrated, and then there's an offering given, and the offering was given by the other 11 tribes, and they came up with this on their own. They said, we want to give an offering for the Levites, and the offering went to the Levites to support them and to give them some provisions that they needed. So we see that in Numbers chapter 7, Numbers chapter 8, again, it's dealing with the lampstand a little bit, and then God cleansing the Levites and sanctifying them for his use. Numbers 9, God talks a little bit more about the Passover. What do the Israelites need to do for the Passover? What happens if You're not in Israel during the Passover. You can't celebrate in Israel. What do you do then? What about the stranger? How does the stranger celebrate the Passover? We covered various things there. Numbers 9:15, we talked about the cloud and the fire. God's presence was going to be shown in the cloud above the tabernacle and the fire at night. When the cloud rose and started moving, Israelite was to follow. When the cloud settled, Israel was to settle. And they would follow the cloud through the wilderness. And then Numbers 10, the last thing God teaches before the Israelites start heading towards the promised land is he gives them silver trumpets. And the two purposes for the trumpets, remember, one was for to use for battle, to signal in battle. So they would use the trumpets for that. But then they also use the trumpets to announce when it was time to pick up camp and move. And so the priests would blow the trumpets a certain way. If they were to move, the priests were supposed to blow the trumpets a certain way when they were to stop. And God gave them commands concerning the trumpets. And so here, if you look at this time the ordinance is given, Israel at Mount Sinai was about 18 months. We think less than 6 months of that probably was in the book of Numbers, but about 18 months Israel spent at Mount Sinai. Going on to the next page here, the S. What does the S stand for? There are 12 of them. What does the S stand for?
Spies
sent. Good. I begin this section in Numbers 10, even though they weren't sent until Numbers 13. This is when they start moving away from Sinai. So they're past this part of the ordinances given at Mount Sinai. Now they're going to enter the land. They're moving in that direction. So the rest of Numbers 10 talks about Israel moving. And things look good so far. Numbers 10 has been a lot of good things. Israel obeying, Israel doing the right thing. In Israel 10, they pick up, they move. We're going to head towards the promised land. They're going to head for Kadesh Barnea in the south, and they're going to get to the point where they're going to enter the land. Numbers 11, Israel complains. And what were they complaining about? Does anybody remember? Yeah, the food. Remember the manna. Well, the lack of variety of food. We're tired of manna. Remember, manna is this miraculous thing. It shows up every morning. All you have to do is go out and get it. You don't have to bake it. You don't have to, you don't have to grind flour to make it. It's there. And they could use it in different ways. They had different recipes, it looks like, for the manna. And God was providing for them miraculously, and they said, "We're sick of this manna. We want some meat." So what does God do? He sends quail. He sends a lot of quail, a couple feet of quail on the ground for them. And so they get sick of quail. Some people were so happy about the quail, they just started eating, and God struck them down, in fact. And so they complain about the manna. So it doesn't take very long away from seeing God work at Mount Sinai, giving them the law, all this good thing that Israel is doing, and they're complaining. Numbers 12, now it's not just Israel complaining. Numbers 12, we see Aaron and Miriam were complaining. What were they complaining about?
Moses.
Yeah. Yeah, they wanted a part of Moses' leadership. Why is Moses the one leading? We're his brother and sister. What does God do?
He gives
them leprosy. Yeah, he gives Miriam leprosy. Now, we talked about this. It's Miriam and Aaron complaining. Miriam gets leprosy. Why doesn't Aaron get leprosy? He's the high priest. I think God didn't want an unclean high priest at this point. Aaron gets the point, though. He repents right away and says, "Well, I was wrong." Miriam is eventually cleansed, but the result of her complaining is leprosy from God. Then number 13, we can send the spies in the land. And as the song goes, I think 12 entered. How many came out with a good report?
Two.
Just two. And they were?
Joshua.
And there were 10 that, of course, gave a bad report, and their names were?
Everybody else.
We don't know because they're going to die off. We remember the people that obey, don't we? We don't remember the people very well that don't obey.
Their names were listed.
They're in there, but we don't talk about them so much. So the people come back. The 10 spies say, "Yes, this is a great land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the fruit of the land. It's wonderful. It's a great place to live." But unfortunately, we have some problems. First of all, there's giants in there. These gigantic men. Their cities are fortified. And we look like grasshoppers in their eye. There's so many of them. We're just like little grasshoppers. There's no way we can take this land. Caleb and Joshua come back and say, yeah, it's a good land. Yes, all the stuff is there. The cities are there. The people are there. But we can do it. God is with us. God will fight for us. If God says we can take the land, we can take it. Let's go. Let's go do it right now. The people listen to the 10 spies, and they say, we don't want this. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back into slavery. Let's kill Moses and have somebody else lead us, because we don't want to do this. And, of course, God's solution to that is... Yeah, what's our E?
Extended wandering.
Yes, extended wandering. And remember, one of the complaints was that our kids are going to get killed. Our kids are not going to survive this. And God said, well, you're concerned about your kids. Well, here's the deal now. You're not going to see the land, but your kids are going to go and enter the land. I'll take care of them. And so everybody except for Joshua and Caleb, and it seems like at this point still Moses, are restricted from entering the land. So we see extended wandering. In Numbers 14, we see the nation is punished. God gives his command that they would all die in the wilderness. Numbers 15, 1 through 31, it looks like I left off a colon there, but chapter 15, verses 1 through 31 is not Numbers 151. We see laws concerning offerings in the land of Israel. This is where we talked a lot about the drink offering and the grain offering that would go along with each of the offerings. And the chapter 15 talked about they catch this man who works on the Sabbath, and what do we do with him? And God gives the solution that he's not supposed to be working on the Sabbath, so he's killed because he did not obey God. Number 16, I have men challenge Moses. Does anybody remember who these men were, at least the main guy? Yeah, the rebellion of Korah, right? And this comes up in the New Testament later, the rebellion of Korah. Their complaint was,
leadership.
Yeah, again, the leadership. We're all priests before God. Why are you and Aaron putting yourself above everybody else? We're all priests. We should all be able to go and worship. We should all be able to do everything that you do. And God had chosen Moses to be his leader. He had chosen Aaron and his family and his line to be the priest of Israel. But the people are saying, no, 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 we're all priests. You're not over us. We want a part in this. And what had happened is, at that point, Moses said, okay, you come and meet with us tomorrow, and we'll see who God chooses, right? And Moses said, if you come here and you stay alive, fine, then you're right. But if God does a new thing, if he opens up the earth and swallows you up, then we'll know that God chose Aaron and myself. And lo and behold, what happens? The earth opens up, fire comes down from heaven, these men are destroyed. And then there's 250 other men who had the bronze censers, remember, and they were waving them around. And they were struck down, and they took the bronze censers, made them into a covering for the altar as a memorial to show this is what happens when you don't obey God and follow the leadership that he has set up. So that happened, rebellion of Korah, and that was chapter 16. That was a big event. In chapter 17, just to make it clear that God chose Aaron, God then says, get 12 men, one from each tribe, make Aaron the one from the Levites, have them bring their rods. And we'll set the rods in the tabernacle overnight. When we come out the next morning, the rod that has budded, that's the person I chose. And so the next morning, not only does Aaron's rod bud, but it also has almonds on it. So God very distinctly shows, this is the person I have chosen to be my priest. So Numbers 18 follows in the sense that God gives the responsibilities and provisions for priests and Levites. Okay, now that you guys know for sure I chose this guy as my priest, here's what I want you to do. Here's what his duties are. This is what the priest is to do. And then Numbers 19, we deal with uncleanness and how to be cleansed when you're unclean. At this point, there's actually a break there. We don't see it in Numbers. We go from Numbers 19 to Numbers 20, and we don't see anything. But at the end of Numbers 19, we get this break of about 38 years. This is just a wandering. This is them going from place to place to place to place And we don't get any recording of this. The people are dying off at this point. God is killing off that first generation of Israelites, as he promised, to make the second generation ready to take the land. And so we got a 38-year break there. And then Numbers 20 through 36, there's a few months at the end. And this is the second generation. As I said earlier, at this point, it looks like Moses, Joshua, and Caleb are the three people that are going to be able to enter the land. Numbers 20, we see the instance where Moses strikes the rock. Now, what's the problem with Moses striking the rock? Yeah, in Exodus, he was told, strike the rock and water will come out of it. In Numbers, God tells Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses is frustrated with the people. He's angry with the people. He's tired of their disobedience. He's tired of their complaining. And he gets emotional and strikes the rock twice. We learn from what Paul tells us in the New Testament, the rock was who? Christ. And Christ would follow them in the wilderness and provide for them. And Christ only needed to be struck once. And Moses ruins this picture of Christ's sacrifice for us by striking the rock a second time. So consequence of that, Moses, you won't get to enter the land anymore because you disobeyed God. And in fact, the passage tells us you did not hold God to be holy in the sight of the Israelites. You didn't set them apart to the point where I need to obey every single word and be that example. So God punishes Moses for his disobedience there. The rest of Numbers 20, we get to Edom. We just talked about them a little while ago. Israel approaches Edom. Edom refuses to let them enter the land, so they go around. After they get around Edom, they get to Mount Hor, and there Aaron dies. God commands them to go up to the mountain with Moses and Eleazar, and they take the priestly garments from Aaron, give them to Eleazar, and Aaron dies on the mountain. And remember, after Aaron died, Israel mourned for 30 days. So, you know, despite, we see some flaws in Aaron's life throughout here too, but you can see that Israel really appreciated the type of man that Aaron was. They really mourned when he was lost to them, when he's dead. It's just a testimony to Aaron's life, I think. Numbers 21, Israel has some more battles. They win some battles over the Amorites, and then they have the fiery serpents. They're complaining again. God sends these fiery serpents, and they start biting the people and killing them. I'm told venomous and not poisonous, because it's a venom and not a poison. And so then we get another great illustration that Jesus uses in the New Testament in John 3 of the bronze serpent that they raise above the people. And the people look to the bronze serpent, and then they're saved from the fiery serpents. And Jesus says, just like the serpent was raised in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it's, the idea here is that Jesus is lifted up, and we look to him. We put our faith in him as our Savior, and he saves us from our sins. Jesus ought to be lifted up. And once you know this story, it helps you understand what Jesus is trying to say in John chapter 3. So we see that. Numbers 22-24. This is one of my favorite stories in the book of Numbers, is Balaam and Balak. Remember, the wicked king Balak wants to curse Israel, so he hires a prophet who's been known to be able to do this. And Balaam says, okay, I need to talk to God and find out what God wants me to say, and what God says for me to say, that's what I'll say. And so he ends up blessing Israel three times, and God turns this wicked king's intention into good for his people. And we learn later, again, a couple of chapters down, and Balaam's not nearly a righteous man at all. He chose to obey God here, but he seems to have plotted another scheme to lead Israel away from God, and eventually gets killed in a battle as Israel takes the land east of the Jordan. Numbers 25, Israel's idolatry. This is when the people were led to idolatry by the women that came in from the Midianites. And they led them astray. Remember Phinehas, and he killed an Israeli man and the woman he was with in one throw, it looks like, with the spear because of their idolatry. So we have that. Then Numbers 26, the second census. I said at this point, it seems like at this point we have everybody dead that's supposed to be dead, because God says, okay, now take a census. And these are going to be the people who are going to enter the land. And we go from the 603,000 people in Numbers 1, and we have dropped down to 601,000 at this point. So we lost a few thousand people. And I said, well, that doesn't seem like a lot, but when you think about it, generally, up until recent times, the next generation was usually much greater than the generation before it, because what happens? You have people like me who have lots of kids, right? Until recently, the growth rate in most places was well above 2. That means that everything was more than doubling. Recently, in modern times, with birth control and people not really valuing children, there's places, especially like in places in Europe, where that the birth rate's actually at a negative. The population's getting smaller. But that's not typical at this time. At this time, you know, the next generation should probably be at least double. And so there are a lot of people killed off because Israel didn't choose to obey God. I remember all the older people at this point, you know, it's everybody 20 and older. So at this point, the oldest person is 59 and a half or something like that. You know, they're just short of 60. So you don't have a lot of elderly people because they're all dead at this point. Let's see, where are we? Second census, and we talked about the laws of inheritance. A situation comes up where this guy has 5 daughters and no sons, and who's going to inherit his portion of the land? And they decide that the daughters, if there's no sons, if there's no other family able to inherit this, that it's fair for them to inherit the land. We come back later in Numbers 36, and the guy said, wait, if these daughters marry somebody from another tribe, then their land from this tribe goes to this other tribe, and then they lose their inheritance anyway. So they amend the situation and say, okay, they get the land, but they got to marry somebody within their tribe, somebody within their family, in order for the land to go to the right people. Numbers 27, we see God's last command to Moses. He basically gives Moses one last command there. 28 and 29, we talk about offerings, Passover, trumpets, atonement, the different feasts. God goes over that again. And one of the reasons we said this is these are things the new generation needs to know that they probably would not remember from Sinai. So God's reviewing some of the laws that he had given. Numbers 30, we talked about the vows between a husband and wife. If a man makes a vow, what do you do? If a woman makes a vow, who's responsible to keep the vow? Who's responsible to acknowledge that that vow is a true vow? We talked about that. Numbers 31, Israel defeats the Midianites. Numbers 32, the situation comes up. We see Gad and Reuben, they're on the east side of the Jordan. They want some land. We want this land. This is good land. We're shepherds. This is a great land for flocks. We want this land. Moses says, wait, you're just trying to get out of fighting. So that's not right. You need to help your brothers fight. You can't just have this land. They go before God, and God says they can have the land, but they have to fulfill their responsibility to fight. And Gad and Reuben say, yes, we're going to fight. We're going to do our part in conquering the land. Numbers 33, which would have been a good summary lesson because it summarizes Israel's journeys, and we went through that. Numbers 34, 2 weeks ago, we talked about dividing the land. How did we do that? And then Numbers 35 last week, the cities for the Levites, the cities of refuge, and what to do about a murderer versus a manslayer. So that kind of sums up Numbers 36. As I talked about, these last several chapters seem to be things. Israel's camped on the east side of the Jordan, across from Jericho. They're getting ready to go into the land, and a lot of these things seem to be, okay, what do we do once we get in there? What are some pragmatic things, some logistical type things that we need to do when we conquer the land, like how to divide it? Who gets what inheritance, different things like that. So God's dealing with that as they're getting ready to enter the land. We have one book after Numbers, Book of Deuteronomy. So the S stands for what's going to happen in the Book of Deuteronomy. Second law, which is what Deuteronomy means in Latin. The second law. And it's going to be a review of the law that's given. Now, why would God do this? Again, you got this new generation. They weren't there at the Mount of Sinai, or they were young. And it's good for God to review. This is what you're going to do. So that's kind of an overview. Like I said, I hope this chart is helpful at least to you to kind of see how everything fits in here. Deuteronomy lasts about a month. It's Moses giving 3 separate sermons, 3 separate speeches. And we will be looking at that next year, I think. So let's go to the last page. Why did we study Numbers? What was the whole point? You know, Israel's come and gone. They already conquered the land. They already did everything we see in the Bible, and they've been dispersed And up until 1948, there wasn't even an Israel, and this Israel is not really a spiritual Israel, it's more of a political Israel. What's the whole point of studying numbers? Who cares? Right? Well, it's the Word of God. So what can we do? Letter A there. Why study numbers? A. We want to learn from the example of Israel. If you have your Bibles, what time have we got? We got a little time. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He starts on chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. When did this happen, by the way? Passing through the sea happened in Exodus. Being under the cloud, the cloud shows up in Exodus, but it's explained in Numbers. So it's all throughout this time of wandering that they're under the cloud. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We talked about that in Numbers, right? But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. When did this happen? This also happened in Numbers. Okay. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, and as written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's a reference to Exodus. Remember at Mount Sinai, they built the golden calf, and then they eat and drink and rose up to play. That's a reference to sexual immorality. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. When did this happen? In Numbers, right? We talked about the fiery serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. This happened over and over in Numbers, them complaining about different things, and they were destroyed. Now, verse 11, here's Paul's point. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. I just lost my place. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So verse 11 there, according to Paul, why were these events in the Bible? There are two reasons. Number one, they were examples. This word example is a Greek word. It's only used here. It means an example. It's a warning. And then for our admonition, and admonition means instruction or warning. So the idea is that these were written. So number one, and you don't have this in your notes, but you can add this if you want, that we would not do what they did. We did not do the bad things they did. It's an example to us. You see how Israel complained and they were destroyed? Now you as Christians, stop complaining about everything. Stop being complainers. Be thankful. Rejoice in God. That's an example to do to you. And two, as an admonition, to correct us when we do wrong. Okay, you're already a complainer. Now learn from Israel and stop it now. To prevent us from doing it in the first place, but also to correct us when we have areas in our life that we need to fix and make right before God. So why study numbers? Well, it's to see the example that Israel was to us. To see the example God gave of how we are to live our lives. That's the first reason there. To learn from the example of Israel. Letter B, why also? Yes?
If you add to this excellent passage, Romans 15:4, that you have a third point, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning.
Ah.
So this is a positive.
Let's add that on there. Whoops, spelling the wrong four here. For our
that with patience and comfort from the scriptures, we might have hope. So it gives us hope. God didn't leave Israel on the lurch. He won't leave us.
And we talked so much as we studied through Numbers about God's mercy to Israel. And you see it over and over, how God's provided for them and how he's delivered them and how he has led them in their way. And if God's doing that for Israel, like you said, there's hope. He's going to do that for us too.
Which is used like 14 times in Psalm 89. Loyal love, mercy. Oh. Sometimes it's translated mercy.
The chesed.
Chesed, yeah.
Yeah.
You can't translate it into English. But God shows his loyal love. Yeah.
Let's see if I can remember how to spell it. Trying to think if it's a.
The round.
Yep, that.
Yep.
And then the dalet.
Very good.
I have to rack my brain. I'm not that good at that.
Single.
3 points
under each. Excellent.
There we go.
That's the way.
My Hebrew is a little rusty, but yeah.
Well, Jim told me. So just testing.
Yeah, right.
But that's a wonderful word, and it's throughout the Bible. It's mercy. Mm-hmm.
I've heard people say it's very close to what agape would be. It's kind of the Old Testament agape, because there's not really, yep. So good.
15, Hebrew word.
It's used quite a bit in the Old Testament, yes. 89.
14 times or something, 89. Along with Amuna, like the Amalek colonies, Amuna, faithfulness.
Okay. That's good. Anyway, see, got a real scholar in here. Now you're getting some real good information. I hope not, because I put it on the board and it's not recorded now. So hopefully we didn't make it up.
May I give you a 3-point outline for your excellent teacher on Miriam? I forget where I got that from, but in Exodus 1, she suggests to the Hatshepsut that she knows somebody to nurse Moses. And
mm-hmm. Yes.
And then in this passage that you mentioned, she gets leprosy. First she was proposing, then she was composing, and decomposing.
That's very good. I'm going to have to remember that. That's very good. It sounds like something Dr. Myron would say, honestly, too. Yes. I'll have to tell you sometime about the time I had Dr. Myron speechless. There was one time in class I had Dr. Myron speechless. He takes attendance at the beginning of the class. And at times, you know, people will say, like you'll call a name, they'll go, here. And he'll say, with more enthusiasm. You know, with more enthusiasm, please, or something like that. And so the guy before me did that. He said, with more enthusiasm. So my bright idea was, when he called my name, I was going to go, I'm here! And I jumped up, yelled really loud, and, you know, jumped up in the air. And he kind of stopped. He's taking attendance. I'm a K, so I'm in the middle of the class. There's like 15 more people to take attendance for. He stops. He goes, we haven't prayed yet. He doesn't pray until after he's done with attendance. So he bows his head, he's about to pray. He goes, wait a second, I haven't finished attendance. The girl after me did the same thing. He said, sit down, miss, and whatever it was. He had enough of that at that point. But I had some encouragement. Another friend of mine who was in seminary with him and I kind of became the troublemakers. Now, we were good students. We studied hard. We got our grades, but we like to have fun during class, too. I did. The other time was... I'm getting way off subject here. Dr. Myron used to sing kind of parody-type songs of some of the hymns. One was, he would sing, I sink because I'm heavy. And I raised my hand one time and said, Dr. Myron, I think you got that wrong. It's not you sink because you're heavy. It's you sink because you're dense. And I said, it has to do with density. He goes, don't you ever call me dense again, Mr. Kelly. I raised my hand again, and he said, yes. I go, are we going to have a final this year? He's like, I can't believe you asked that after what you said.
Are we going to have a final?
A final.
because he would often not have the final in his classes. The paper was more of a final, I think, for him, but he would do the midterm, and then the final oftentimes he would skip. Anyway, it was fun. I enjoyed Dr. Murray. I learned a lot from him. He's a very intelligent, very well-studied, very godly man. I enjoyed his class. Anyways, I'm way off subject here. This is what happens in my classes. I get way off subject. Letter B. Let's move on quickly here. We see these events and numbers help us to recognize godly and ungodly individuals. Nice. I can't spell anymore. If you turn to Jude 11, not chapter 11, there's only one chapter in Jude, of course. And Jude, of course, we remind this morning, Jude is who? Yeah, one of the brothers of Jesus. His name in the Greek is Judas, right? Of course, we don't like to use the name Judas because of the other Judas, so somewhere along the line, our English translators changed it to Jude, so that we wouldn't have to say Judas. But in verse... yes, but I'm thinking about going up a little higher. Let's start at verse 3 and read. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you concerning to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude wants to talk about how great it is that God saved us and different the theology of our salvation. But he sees that there's a problem in the church and he feels like he has to address it here. And that's where he's going with this. And the problem here in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, when did this happen? Well, this is, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, this is what he's talking about here. Afterward, he destroyed those who did not believe. And when did this happen? This happened mainly in Numbers. The people he destroyed were the people who didn't believe that God could give them the land, and they refused to go in. Going on here. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and this is a Genesis story here, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, and gone after strange flesh, and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers, now he's referring back to these men who, these ungodly men who are infiltrating the church. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. He has Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against him a reviling accusation. Sorry, I think I misread that. Contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil whatever they do not know. Again, these men who are in the church here. Whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. Now, he's going to list three things here, and look where two of the three of them are found. For they have gone the way of Cain. We saw that. That's Genesis 4, right? They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. When do we read about Balaam? Numbers 22 through 24, right? That's where he shows up. And perish in the rebellion of Korah, also in Numbers. So he's saying, you see these men, this is what they're like, this is what they've done. And he refers back to many, many Old Testament passages, including several in Numbers, where he's trying to explain, you watch out for these people, and let me show you what they were like. They were like these people in the Old Testament. So by knowing what the Old Testament teaches us and tells us about these people, about these different situations, we can identify godly and ungodly people in our lives. Very big there that Jude uses, especially Numbers, to talk about these men here. Letter C, I want to keep moving because I was hoping to be done rather early and I'm not. Letter C, to understand good theology. I'm going to give one example of this, and we talked about this already in class. To understand good theology. And this is John 3. Let's turn there. I was going to not turn there, but I think it's good that we turn to this passage because you'll see where it fits in. And this shouldn't be new. We talked about this in class several times already. John 3, starting in verse 14. And as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What comes right after this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we see in this passage, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is trying to figure out what does this mean to be born again? How can someone enter back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus is trying to explain to him, this is what salvation is like. This is what it looks like. And he goes back to Numbers, to this incident in the wilderness of the bronze serpent. And I said before, just as the people, they were bitten by the snakes, they were going to die. And they looked up and they were saved because they looked up to the serpent. They had faith that looking there was going to save them. The same way, as we're dead in our sins, the only salvation we have, the only way we can be saved from that is to look up to Jesus. To look up to him, believe on him, and be saved from our sins. And so Jesus uses the Old Testament again to explain to Nicodemus this theology. How can you be born again? This is how you can be born again, just like in the wilderness with the serpents. In that same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. So three good reasons to study Numbers. I'm sure there's probably several more. I'm going to go over quickly some applications here and try to get you up by noon, get you up by 5 after noon. Application number one, running out of boardroom here. All Scripture is profitable for us. All Scripture is profitable to us, for we can learn about who God is. We can learn about God's character, his person. We can learn about his nature, what he's like, his will for us, etc. We can go back to the Old Testament. We see God and how he works in the Old Testament. Our God is an unchanging God. He may work differently in different ages. We call that dispensation. But he's the same God. He's the same loving God. He's the same faithful God. Remember the chesed we put up there. He's the same merciful God. And we can see that as we study all Scripture. And we can see, and I think we saw over and over as we studied Numbers, God working and God's character throughout the book as he dealt with his people Israel. So all Scripture is profitable for us. Number two, while all Scripture does not directly apply to us, for example, promises given to the nation of Israel, we're not promised a land like Israel is. We're not, don't have some of those same promises. It is given to us to be an example and a warning. As Dr. Kohler mentioned, the learning even, I think, is part of that too. An example and a warning to show us how we should live. We can see from that example in Scripture. Number three, many doctrines and applications in the New Testament are built upon the teachings of the Old Testament. So three is teachings. Are built on the teachings of the Old Testament. We need to have a working understanding of the Old Testament to truly grasp what is being taught to us. Try to read through the book of Hebrews without knowing the sacrificial system, without knowing the priesthood. It's not going to make any sense unless you understand what God set forth in the Old Testament in Exodus and Leviticus. Many of the doctrines, even though the New Testament age is different than the Old Testament, than the time of the covenant, the time of grace. Even though that's different, a lot of the teachings are built upon the foundations laid in the Old Testament. And we need to know what's in the Old Testament so we can better understand the New Testament. So that's all I got this morning. I hope that's a good review. Any additional thoughts or questions? I really thought this would be like 30 minutes and I'd be done. Again, I'm way off on that. Yeah. Now we're in 5 minutes, maybe. Any thoughts or questions? Good. Next week, Dr. Kohler's going to have both sessions, so that's going to be awesome.
I'm looking forward to that. I hope you keep coming the rest of December. This, I thought it was a good study this morning. You don't think that much about Joseph. It's like you said, he's the forgotten man in the story. But what a good example to us. So be here next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you again for this review this morning. I know we covered a lot of ground really quick and probably didn't do a lot of it justice, Lord. Hopefully it just does bring to mind the things that were taught in the past, the things that we learned. Help us again to take your word, your scripture, and to go from here and live it out in our lives, Lord. It's not just there for our head now, just not just there that we can be smarter, but that we can be more like you, Lord. Make us like Christ. Help us to encourage one another this morning as we go from here. We thank you again for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.